Welcome to Calvary Chapel. Good to see you guys. Glad you're here. And if you got your Bibles, let's open them up to Romans chapter 1. As we look today at verses 28 through 32, and we may have briefly looked at 28 last week, but we're going to cover 28 and work all the way into the end of 32. And let's just pray and ask the Lord to bless our time as we dig into God's Word. So let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for tonight. And rather today, thank you for last night preparing it, but thank you, Lord, for today to be able to deliver it. And Lord, I pray, God, you pour out your spirit, Lord. I ask, God, that you would just wake us up. God, let our mind be awake and let it be sharp. And Lord, that you would speak to us from your word, that by your Holy Spirit, you would teach us. And God, as we look at a very serious subject again today, as we know, chapter 1 in Romans, Lord, has been a very serious chapter. And Father, I pray now that as we look at it again, that we would take it with the same level of seriousness, but Lord, that same also rejoicing in knowing that we are forgiven and that we have our hope in you because of what you've done for us. Lord, truly, your word tells us that apart from Jesus, we are deserving of death. But because of Jesus, we now have eternal life. So we thank you, Lord, and we pray now that you just open your word to us and teach us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Romans chapter 1, let's read it together. Look at verse 28. It says, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy and murder and strife and deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them." Now, if I were to say to you that Charles Manson or Hitler were deserving of death, probably everyone in this room would say, "You're right. Charles Manson, Hitler, guys like that, they are deserving of death." But if I were to say to you today that everyone in this room, the Bible says, is deserving of death, some of you would shudder in your seat. Because some of you think, you know what, I don't really think I deserve death. I mean, I may not have been that great of a person. I know that I've sinned some, but I don't deserve death. Well, understand, the Bible divides death up into two categories. First of all, there's a deserving of death in this realm, the earthly realm, that is certain sins, the Bible says, that men are to be put to death for. But then there's eternal death, which encompasses everyone for every sin. The bottom line is there might be something that we've done down here that doesn't deserve death penalty on this earth, but at the same time, it's going to separate us eternally from God. So we all, in essence, deserve the death penalty. And I'll tell you, this is something that's been convicting me. And I want you guys to know this as your pastor. Before I even taught this to you guys or shared it to you guys, I went through this list and asked forgiveness of each one of these things that pertain down the line. Why did I do that? Because I feel like, especially at the beginning of the year, but it's always a good time to come back to the Word of God, is to really check the heart and say, "God, where am I? I know I'm forgiven. I know I'm going to heaven. But have I fallen back into some of these practices? Am I allowing sin to come back into my life?" And I want to encourage you today to maybe do some spiritual inventory as we go through this list and say, "Lord, where am I?" Now, that's for the believer. And all we have to do is make sure that we repent and get our heart right because we know we're in the kingdom of God. But if you're an unbeliever here today, you need to realize the Bible says that the death penalty resides on you. An eternal death penalty, the Bible says. That one day you'll stand before God and God will not allow you in heaven. You'll be eternally separated and you'll be alive, but in a spiritual death state, if you will. Spiritually dead, separated from God, but very alive and knowing what's going on. And so my heart in this is that we do the inventory as believers, but also if you have not given your life to the Lord, that you realize the seriousness of where your position is and the fact that you need to. And so a lot of people, especially if there's any pride issues or maybe you don't think you're as bad as the next guy, you say somebody's deserving of death, that can seem like a radical statement. But I want you to know this. I'm including myself in that. I am deserving of death. I know that I deserve to die. And I can guarantee you this, if it were not for the cross, I would be dying and I would be eternally separated from the Lord. But because of the cross, somebody died for me and somebody died for you, which means we're going to enter into the kingdom because we're forgiven. But knowing that you're deserving of death, I'll tell you, that does a lot of things for you. It makes you very thankful and appreciative of what God has done. But in addition to that, it also makes you want to live a holy life for God. Unless you think, maybe you deserve death, Pastor Mark, but I don't because I haven't done things as bad as you did. Maybe not, but if you've ever lied once in your life, If you've ever done the smallest of sins, the Bible says that merits eternal death. Well, Mark, is that really fair? I'm not the judge of that. God is. And God said, my standard, here's God. God's standard is perfection. And God said, if someone is not perfect in their life and sin-free forever, then the judgment is eternal death. Well, that creates a problem, doesn't it? Because we know we're not perfect, and we know that means all of us reside under eternal death. So what do we do? Ah, good question. Here's the answer. The cross of Jesus. That's why God came. He came to earth and said, they can't do it. I'm going to die for them on the cross and give them eternal life. God's standard of perfection is met in the cross. And that's the good news. And I'm glad of that, as well as I'm sure you guys are too, those of you that understand what this means. Now, it's interesting. Death is a very interesting subject that we don't like to think about. But one day we're all going to face. Every one of us are going to face it. And the neat thing about being a true believer and then growing in the Lord is you lose your fear of death. Now, I don't necessarily look forward to the process, but I trust God's grace even in that. But here's the exciting thing. I'm not afraid to die. I'm not necessarily trying to hasten the day, but I'm not afraid of it. It's interesting. One man said it this way. He said, I'm not afraid to die. I just don't want to be there when it happens. I agree with that. I understand that. I read about a woman yesterday who went to have her tombstone cut for her husband. She ordered the stone, a true story. She ordered the tombstone for her husband. And they asked her what she wanted. She said, all I want is something very simple, no frills, just put on it to my husband and, you know, in a suitable place. And then I'll come pick it up later and we'll go from there. So she comes back, no kidding, to pick it up when they told her it was ready. And to her horror, she picks up her tombstone and it says, to my husband, in a suitable place. Now, again, hopefully he was in a suitable place. But the bottom line is, I think all of us want to make sure that when we die, we're in a suitable place. And guys, the only suitable place for us to die is eternal heaven. The Bible says there's two options. There's either heaven or there's eternal hell. The Bible says they're real. The Bible says they're literal. And the Bible says that all of mankind will go to one place or the other. So the bottom line is we want to make sure that we're on the right side of the tracks, if you follow what I mean. And that means since we're all guilty of sin, we have to all make sure that we've accepted what Jesus did on the cross. That's our only way to get in. Now, as we jump back into chapter 1 today, just as a summary from the last few weeks, remember, basically what Paul's been doing in this chapter is Paul is saying that mankind has rejected God. Much of mankind has rejected God, and they have done it willfully. They've done it knowingly. They've chosen to reject God, and because of that, they're going to suffer the consequences. And he's going to follow on in that theme, again, talking about the knowledge that people have of God, that he's real, the knowledge that people have that there is a judgment day, even for people who say, well, I don't believe in a judgment day. The Bible says in the heart, they know there is. Everyone knows one day they're going to be held accountable. Why? Because God puts it in the heart of man. Even as Paul showed us earlier in Romans, that God puts himself in the heart of man, that is the knowledge of himself. Man knows that God is real. Man knows that one day he will stand before God, and it takes a lifetime of rejection and turning away to convince ourselves that that's not the truth. And yet God says that man really knows it. And so Paul goes on with his argument here, and he's going to list today in these verses very specific sins that were prevalent in Paul's day in Rome and around the world. And guys, they're prevalent today. Why? Because mankind is the same. Even as God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, mankind is the same yesterday, today, and forever without Jesus. Now, once we come to Jesus, we change. God changes us. But the sin is predictable, the life is predictable, and we follow those same sinful patterns and desires. And so Paul says about them, notice in verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God, I have that underlined, notice that, in their knowledge, they didn't like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. Now let's park here for just a moment. Notice, first of all, it says that they chose not to, note this, retain God in their knowledge. Well, if someone chooses to not retain something, that means they once had it. And again, this goes back to the argument Paul made earlier. Everyone knows there's a God. God supernaturally puts it inside of them. They realize there is a God. And so they have that, but this particular type of person says, I don't want to retain that anymore. I don't want to know there's God. I want to release that. I want to push that away from me, and I don't want it. So they begin to deny God. And so again, but what this emphasizes here is a choice. Again, they say they don't believe God, but it's by choice they don't believe, and they choose to disobey, they choose to reject him, and it's basically something, you know, not a logical or reasoned conclusion. It's a choice to say, I know he exists. I'm not going to admit that to you. And I fear a judgment one day, but I'm not going to admit that to you, but I just don't want anything to do with it. So I don't believe there is God. Or I'm glad that works for you. Or I look at it differently. I have a different interpretation or whatever the case might be, because the conviction is there and they know the truth. He says they've chosen not to retain God. And notice he says they've chosen not to retain God in their knowledge. It speaks here of a mental knowledge. Why is that important? Specifically mental knowledge. It means I am making a conscious choice to get rid of God. It's not something that just happens. I'm going to choose to let God go and remove him from my thoughts, even the mental processes, and make myself blind by choice. And next, notice it says here that because of this, note what God does. God gave them over, it says. Again, that could sound cruel and unloving without understanding they made their choice. God did everything he could to reach them, but when they finally hardened their heart to where they couldn't be reached anymore, God said, all right, that's what you want, I'll let you have it. It reminds me of Pharaoh. Remember, we read about Pharaoh, and it says that Moses went to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh hardened his heart, and Pharaoh hardened his heart, and Pharaoh hardened his heart. And finally it says, and God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Well, that's scary stuff. That means we can come to a place to where we choose to reject God so much and so often that finally God agrees with us and says, all right, is that really what you want? Then I'll let you have it. And we're turned over by that knowledge to a debased mind. And it's interesting, the word debased here. What does the word debased mean? So what kind of mind did God give them over to? This definition blows me away. Listen to what it says. Literal definition here. They examined God to see if they approved of him and of his word. And since it did not line up with what they wanted to believe, they chose to reject it and to reject him. Wow. That's strong. Can you imagine? The chutzpah, as we would say in Israel, the chutzpah of anyone to say, you know what, God, I'm going to examine you and I'm going to find out, does your word line up with what I want it to say? God, do you line up with who I want you to be? Let me just examine you for a while. And if you don't line up with what I want nothing to do with you. What arrogance. And that's exactly what Paul was saying people do. They're saying basically, God is not what we want him to be, so we want nothing to do with him. It's interesting. The Bible says that God created man in his image. And yet how many people today try to create God in theirs? I don't like who you are, God, so I'm going to recreate you. My God would never. You ever heard that statement? My God would never fill in the blank, right? Well, you better make sure you've got the God of the Bible, and it's not a matter of what your God would do. It's only the God of the Bible that'll get you in the kingdom. You've got to adjust your thought process to his. He certainly is not going to adjust his thought process to sinful mankind. You see, the reason God can always be right and we're always wrong is God comes from an untainted righteous position. We are born sinners. Our mind is corrupted from day one. So any conclusion we come to, any rationale that we use, and not all of it, I know we can reason out certain things, but when it comes to right and wrong in the purest level, we're already so tainted. To us, what is right is wrong, and what is wrong is right. The Bible says that the world thinks exactly the opposite of the way God thinks. And so the righteous will think the opposite of the unrighteous. That is why when you get together with unbelievers, they're going to have exactly the opposite mindset of you do. Sometimes on certain issues in life, seriously, if I'm wondering about an issue, maybe I don't know about an issue that's coming up in the news, or I don't know this, and I don't base my decision on this, but a lot of times it's interesting to me to find out where certain people stand on that issue. And even if I don't know the issue and I find out a certain group is standing in that place, I realize that's evil, get away from it. And I go the other way. Why? Because the Bible says that the mind of the world is exactly the opposite of the mind of God. And so if you find those that are like-minded, you're going to find those that are in line with the word of the Lord. So they didn't approve of the Lord, and so they let him go, you know. That's what the Bible says to you, they might say. That's your interpretation. Guys, the Bible says what it says. You either believe it or you don't. Now, I know, I understand this, okay? I know there are different viewpoints in denominations. I know there are different viewpoints between group to group as far as maybe the way a certain passage is taken. I'm not talking about the non-essentials. But the bottom line is, most of the Bible is very clear on what it says and what it means. And so if we don't agree with it, then we're the one with the problem, not God. And that's everyone's choice, if they're going to believe God's word or believe their own. And then that's going to determine what happens on Judgment Day. It's interesting that some people, again, as I said, would rather develop God in the way they want him to be rather than allowing God to mold them into his image. The Greek scholar Wiest put it this way. I want to read a literal interpretation of these few verses here by this Greek scholar by the name of Wiest. He wrote it down in a literal way for us to understand. Notice what he says. He He says, and even as after putting God to the test for the purpose of approving him, that he should meet their specifications, and finding that he did not, they disapproved of holding him in their full and precise knowledge. God then, because of this, gave them up to a mind that would not meet the test for what a mind was meant to meet, to practice those things which were not becoming or fitting. This is what a debased mind is. In other words, once you're turned over to that debased mind, you can't think right anymore. Right is wrong. Wrong is right. It's exactly the opposite. Again, it means no longer able to make proper moral judgments. And that's a fear I have for our society, guys, today. We're getting so far away from God's word as a standard and believing God's word. We're saying so much, God, we don't want you here. We don't want you in government. We don't want you. I know not you guys, but the nation as a whole in many places. We don't want you in government. We don't want you in the schools. We don't want you here and there. God will eventually withdraw and say, all right, that's really what you want. That's right. That's what we want. Then I'm leaving you to yourself and your own sinful nature, which you're born with, and a debased mind. I was trying to pull you to the righteous nature. I was trying to show you what right and wrong is, but because you reject it, I'm going to let you go that route. And guys, when we do that, and society is based on that, we're starting on a foundation that is destined to crumble. It will crumble. It has no hope. And so the scary part here that I have for our society is that when God turns you over to a debased mind, it's not that you won't anymore, because it reaches a point to where you can't anymore. It's completely turned over, and God's not intervening to stop the madness. Lastly, I want to point out before we move on, this is the third time in this chapter that God said that he gave them up or gave them over. And why is that significant to me? Because again, I believe this is indicating and really a picture of the Holy Spirit almost making this kind of weeping cry as he slowly recedes. You know, it's almost like the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. I've tried everything to reach you. I've tried to get you to come to me, but you're rejecting as a society. You're rejecting as a person. It can go societal or down to an individual, and God will slowly withdraw and move away. It kind of reminds me of this whole scene that you see with one of the prophets and God leaving the temple, you know, in the days of Ezekiel. God is leaving the prophet, and the prophet Ezekiel is watching the Spirit of God leave the temple. And as the Spirit of God leaves, it's almost like this reluctant thing where it says, first he left the temple area, you know, the Holy of Holies, and he came out to the outer court area. And he paused there for a moment. Then he left the outer court area. Then he went to the eastern gate. And he paused at the eastern gate for a moment. Then he went from the gate all the way onto the Mount of Olives and paused for a moment. And then the Holy Spirit just departed from their presence. And it gives this whole picture again of this kind of sad father, if you will, God saying, I don't want to leave you, but I have no choice. You've made up your mind. You don't want me. It's almost like a husband and wife. And one's still in love. And the other says, I don't want you anymore. Leave me alone. And the one that still wants them has to reluctantly back away and sadly and reluctantly destroy the relationship because it's been ruined by the other one. That's what I'm afraid our society's doing with the Lord. And that's what some of you guys have done with the Lord today. The good news is God is calling us back, not just as a society, but God's calling us back individually. And God's calling some of you back today. And we're going to do that as we go through this. I challenge you to get alone with God and to go down this list today later on and ask forgiveness of everything you need to get right with God. Get it right with him. And say, God, I want to start the year off right. I want to be clean. I want to be pure. And I want to do this for you. And so he says, because of this, notice what happened. Look at verse 29. Being filled with all unrighteousness. Now it says being filled. I want to stop there. And then we're going to cover each of these individually as we work down because it goes just sin after sin after sin. But the word here I want you to notice first is the word filled, being filled. And they're going to be filled with all of these things that we list here. And what's interesting to me is that we have a choice. We can either be filled with God and his righteousness, or we can be filled with the world and its evil. And that's exactly what Paul is saying here to the person who rejects God. If you have God, God will fill you, be filled with the Holy Spirit. If you reject God, God says you're going to be filled with the things of the world. You're going to be filled with all these wicked things and all these things that come down the line. And it's interesting, the word filled here means filled to the brim. It means overflowing, gushing out, filled to the brim here. And what a warning for us as believers and especially as unbelievers. I believe as unbelievers, obviously, we're filled to the brim with the world. We need to repent and give ourselves to the Lord. But even as believers, guys, we can grieve the Holy Spirit. I'm not talking about something to do with our salvation and not going to heaven, but grieving the Holy Spirit to where the relationship is no longer what it used to be. You know, if you're married to your husband or your wife and you begin to give them a hard time and you're fighting all the time, your relationship is not going to be close. You're still married, but your relationship is going to be distant. And the same thing is true with us and our spiritual husband, the Lord. If we're not walking with him in holiness, it grieves his spirit, the Bible says. And because of that, it's not that he doesn't want that intimacy. He can't have that intimacy because we're living a life that's away from him. And he has nothing to do with darkness. He lives in light and he walks in light. So it's either righteousness or it's sin. So now he goes down the list. Notice here, and let's read the list and then we'll look at each one individually. They will be filled now with these things: unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. Let's hit the list. Who knowing not the righteous judgment of God will be judged by it. But let's look at this list more individually. I want to kind of touch on each of these and kind of give a definition so you know what he's talking about. Notice the first one here, unrighteous. It means not being right with God or a controlling force that denies truth and lacks justice. And that's exactly what people do when they decide to turn away from God. They have something that controls them to deny the truth, and they lack justice. It speaks of those who deny the Bible is true and refuse to adhere to it. Next is sexual immorality. Now, this is a big one. Guys, look at this. This literally is the word that where we get the word fornication, which means by definition, sex outside of marriage. What God is saying is sex outside of marriage is wickedness before God. Do you think that's rampant in our society or not? And the bottom line is that we're to repent of it. Oftentimes, even within the church, this is rampant. And God says that believers especially should not be involved in this. This is why the world is being judged. Next, the word wickedness. It means bad morals or taking delight in doing wrong. What a definition. Not just bad morals, but notice bad morals and taking delight in doing wrong. It's not you just want to do what's wrong. You like it. You like to do what's wrong. The conscience is gone. It's been seared now because you've lived so long in that way. The next is the word covetousness. Notice covetousness, it's a desire for more and more. Can't get enough. I'm just not satisfied. Guys, the Bible says that contentment, godliness with contentment is great gain. It's learning to rest in the Lord. I like one definition that I found by another scholar. He said this, the word means an itch for more, no matter how attained. Interesting. Just need a little bit more. Just got to have something else. And I don't care how I get it. I'm willing to do something even that's wrong if it means I can have that. That's what covetousness is. And what great sense of rest we have when we can learn just to be content with what God has given us and trust the Lord. Again, look at the next one. He says maliciousness. This is interesting. It means taking all things in an evil sense. Or another definition, a malignant interpretation of the actions of others and then attributing to them the worst possible motive. In other words, rather than thinking, I know they didn't mean it that way, or I know they didn't do that on purpose, or I know that's not their heart, we say things like, I knew they would do that. That's just like they are. Isn't that just like them? And we take the worst thought about them. We attribute evil to their motives rather than giving them the benefit of the doubt. Guys, listen, we can't do that as believers. The Bible says what? The Bible says love believes all things. And what does that mean in context? Of speaking of love, what it means is, you know what? I may not have all the facts. I'm not going to believe that. I'm going to believe the best about this person. I'm going to believe the best motive in their heart. Unless God shows me otherwise, unless I prove otherwise, I'm going to believe the best. And guys, we need to do that. Because a lot of times we hear things that fly around about people, this person, that person, whatever it might be, whether we know them or whether we don't know them, whether they're even just maybe somebody on TV. But the bottom line is we have to make sure that we don't judge their heart and we don't judge their motives and we give them the benefit of the doubt. That's called maliciousness. Next, full of envy. It means stuffed. I love that word. Stuffed with a great displeasure for those who have something that you desire. And it can be abilities or possessions. You ever been envious of someone else because they could fill in the blank? I wish I could sing like that guy. I wish I had the money that person had. I wish I had whatever. We have to be careful because if we get filled with envy, it can destroy us, whether it's a talent, whether it's a car, a house, looks, you name it. I mean, some people look so pretty, they're successful in life just because they look so good. You know, if you look great, you don't need any talent. It's like this. If you can sing, if you can really sing good, it doesn't matter what you look like. Girls will love you. I'm just telling you that. Listen, look at some of the stars that are out there today. And the women fall over. Look at that guy. And the women are chasing. Anyway, it's just, that's obviously. The bottom line is, guys, is you can't be envious of other people and what they have. You need to be satisfied with what God has given you. Next, notice he says murder. This means literal murder, but it also includes hatred or anger towards someone. You know, Jesus said if you've thought these thoughts in your mind, it's the same as doing them. So we have to guard our heart there and make sure we're pure before the Lord. Next is strife. That means being quarrelsome, always fighting, you know, always just rather than getting along, it's always causing a fight or having to nitpick or whatever the case might be. He says, don't do this. This is worthy of death. Deceit. Deceit means tricky or crafty. Not being truthful, in other words, in order to protect yourself in what you want or what you want to get. Just deceitful. And you know, deceit comes in many different ways. We can be deceitful by the way we present something. You know, I can tell you part of the story, and then once, you know, we make the deal, then I give you the rest of it, you know. Hey, I want to sell you my car. It's a great car. I love it. It's beautiful. Yeah, it's beautiful. Here's the price. You sell it to them. They try to drive home, and the engine falls on the ground. Yeah, I forgot to tell you, the engine's not secured into it. But I didn't lie to you. I told you it was beautiful, and I said it ran. It did run. It was beautiful, and got halfway down the street till the engine fell out, right? That's deceit. We need to be honest. We need to be truthful. And God says this is wickedness. Next, notice he says evil-mindedness. It means intentional wickedness with a desire to do harm to people. Note that. It's not just wickedness. It is intentional wickedness with a desire to harm people. And this is the worst of things. You're harming people, but you want to harm them. It's the kind of person that comes up and they'll say something hurtful to you on purpose because they know it hurts you. And they just want to be mean. I've seen people like that. It shocks me. I've seen people come up and just say stuff that is intentionally mean to hurt someone. And it's just shocking to me. I think, how can you? It's one thing to not like someone. It's one thing maybe to be a mean person. But to me, it takes it to the next level to say something to their face that you know will hurt them. It just shows a level of a debased mind. And that's exactly what these people have when they're turned over, a debased mind. Next are whisperers. It means gossips or secret slander. Don't tell anyone I told you this, but ... right? Slander, secret things. You know, a tell bearer, somebody who passes along. You know, the true sign of a mature person and someone that is godly is someone that is trustworthy. Someone you can tell something to that you know is going to stay secure there. It reminds me of the three pastors that were talking, you know, and they were sharing their, confessing their sins to each other, you know, because they wanted to hold each other accountable. And one of them said, you know what, I have a real problem with pornography. I've been dabbling in pornography. My wife doesn't know it. Nobody knows it. I need you guys to pray for me and help me through this thing. It's really bad, whatever. Okay, brother, we'll pray. And we'll do that, whatever. That would all pray at the end. That's great. The next one says, you know, well, I've got a real struggle with finances and I've been cheating on my taxes. I mean, the last 10 years, I've gotten out of a huge portion of my taxes by not declaring everything. I owe the government tens of thousands of dollars and I want to get it right. But if they find out, I may go to jail. I'm not sure what to do. Okay, brother, we'll pray for you. We'll get all that right. And the last one said, you know, well, I've got to confess to you guys, you know, I have a real problem with gossip and I can't wait to get out of here. So we have to be careful, guys. We need to be trustworthy. We need to be those when people give us information, they know that we're going to be faithful to it. Notice in verse 30, next, backbiters. It speaks of public gossip and slander. So you have one that's the whisperer. They do it secretly. And then you've got those who do it publicly. They don't care about you. They want to make you look bad. They want to say things about you that aren't true. We see this in politics all the time. When there's an election going on, people will say things on purpose. Well, I heard that so-and-so believes this or said that or taught that. And they don't know if it's true or not. They just say it because they want to destroy the person. God says that's evil. Next, haters of God. It means to feel hatred for God and to openly show it. Wow, you don't see that often. But guys, it's out there. There are people that hate God and they openly show it. And some of the ways that I've noticed over the past few years, they're able to do it because they know they can get away with it in our society, they call it art. Because with art, you're just expressing yourself. I know it's a cross in urine. I understand that. But it's the way that I express myself. It's the way that I make some statement. What is that statement? Well, I'm not going to tell you. It's because you hate God. And you're doing your best to publicly show your hatred and to slander him. And yet, you'll get accolades from the art community and maybe even some type of financial support if you do it the right way. Next is the word violent. And this is an interesting word to me here in meaning because it doesn't just mean physically, but it speaks of through arrogance and insult, trying to influence other people away from God because you only care about yourself. In other words, it's not just the physical, it's the violence you do to somebody else's belief. And you act like you're so smart and have the answers that they have to be such a fool. Don't tell me that you actually believe the Bible's true. How archaic. Have you not known that the major universities have proven and found many errors in the Bible?
Really?
Yes. What are they? Well, I know it's true, and you're foolish to not believe what I'm saying, right? That's what the word means. They're doing violence to the heart of those that would believe. You know, I still go back to that passage. The Lord said, you know, better a millstone hung around your neck than you cause a little one to stumble. God forbid that we'd ever be guilty of causing someone to stumble. Next is proud. It means noticeable and prominent pride that is trademarked by boasting. We consider themselves the one with all the answers, right? A Superman. And it goes right in line with the next one, boasters. One who makes more of himself than reality justifies. I love that definition. One that makes more of himself than reality justifies. You're sitting there, they're talking about themselves, and you're thinking, hey, have you really looked in the mirror? You know, it's like, you know, reality doesn't justify your argument. Not to be mean here, but that would be mean. I wouldn't say that. But anyway, there's another deadly sin that you can't do, see? That was a joke. These aren't going over well at all. Hopefully it's feelings of conviction and somberness you all have and not that you're sleeping, all right? But anyway, so boasters, bragging and stuff. We've met these kind of people. They're always talking about how great they are and what they can do and this and kind of thing. He says, stay away from that. That's wrong. This next one is amazing to me because a word jumps out to me. Inventors. Notice this. Inventors of evil. They don't just do evil. They invent new evil. Things like the knockout game. Have you heard about that? It's where in certain cities these teens are going around and they're knocking people out from behind. It's funny. They go and they hit them and they try to find the pressure point where, you know, the jaw goes into the nerve and knocks you out. And they're hitting them. They're knocking people out. Even grannies they're knocking out. Old people. It's ruthless. It's evil. It's unmerciful. It shows a debased mind. When you see that, it fits the definition of a debased mind, what Paul was talking about right here. And yet, they invent new ways to be evil. Here's one that kind of shocks me. Again, we don't tend to think about this one as being a big major sin to God, but look at this one. It is disobedient to parents. That's like an epidemic. God lists that as one of those things that is an evil to be listed in the list of those things that are warranted for eternal death. And yet we think, well, I've just got a problem with Mikey or whatever the case might be. God says, no. And literally what the word means is it means not able to be persuaded by the parents. Not able to be persuaded by the parents. No matter how much they talk, they simply won't listen. Next is verse 31. Notice undiscerning. It means unwilling to hear from God and completely blind morally. So you won't hear from God. You're refusing to. And because of that, you're now blind with all your morals. Everything goes. Every sin's okay. If it's okay for you, go for it. As long as it's not affecting me, it's okay. Just go for it. That's a debased mind that thinks that way. He says, there has to be some kind of boundaries. Notice next, untrustworthy. That means pretty obviously cannot be trusted. And the word means you can't be trusted with anything. You know, it's interesting when you talk about Wall Street, maybe you didn't know this, but Wall Street early on, everything, note this, every transaction was done with a handshake. No lawyers, no contracts, multi-million dollar bills, one man to one man, shaking his hand, looking him in the eye, and they both kept their word. You think that would fly today on Wall Street or anywhere? I wouldn't fly on Sesame Street. You couldn't do that anywhere today. I'm not picking on Sesame Street, but it has gotten strange recently, hasn't it? Not that I watch it every day. All right, anyway. Unloving means without natural affection. Able to kill their own child while still in the womb would fit that definition. It means you lose all natural affection. There's nothing that makes you want to preserve your own, even within you. Unforgiving, one who will not commit to an agreement because their word is useless. That's an interesting word. Yes, it means to unforgive, but it means their word means nothing. And also, they refuse to forgive you. They refuse to make a truce. I will not forgive you. I'm sorry. I will not forgive you. That's what that word means. It's just not going to do it. It shows the traits of a debased mind. Next, unmerciful. The word unmerciful here, again, pretty clear, means lacking mercy, cruel, or ruthless. It would be a picture of leaving the helpless to suffer. Paul says all these things, and then what he says about them, look as he finishes here in verse 32, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, I've got knowing underlined, that those who practice, that's another one I've underlined, who practice such things are deserving of death. Not only do they do the same, but they also approve those who practice them. Again, notice this, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, it's the word epignosko, and it means, get this, it means to understand with a full, clear, and thorough knowledge. In other words, they're doing these wicked things, and they understand, at least at some point in the process, with a full, clear, and thorough knowledge, that it deserves to be judged, that it's wrong, and yet they do it anyway. That's a debased mind that can come to that place. They have no excuse before God, and they know they're guilty, and they're going to be held accountable on Judgment Day before the Lord. Amazing. And notice here also, secondly, it says they understand what they're doing. And that's why it's worthy of death, physical and spiritual, because they understand it. They know their sin is eternally condemned. Some even joke about it. You know, there'll be a big party in hell, you know, right? This kind of thing. I can tell you this, it won't be a party. Thirdly, it's not only those who do these things that are guilty, it's all who approve of these things. And guys, this is really the one. Listen, this, approve means to have pleasure in or to applaud. That is, if we take pleasure in or applaud these sins that we just read about, even if we personally are not doing them, he says we're guilty of it. And this is why I went down that list to ask God's forgiveness and to really search my heart. Because guys, the last thing that I want to look at in this verse today, well, there is one other thing before that. Those who practice these things, that is as a lifestyle. He's not talking about a temporary stumble. Those who practice, it means as a lifestyle. Those who live this way as a lifestyle will be condemned. And those who approve of it will also be guilty with them, he says. And this is where I give us the last warning and the last point I want to make today. And that is simply this. Guys, we need to be really careful about what we're applauding and what we're approving of. I'm not going to stand up here and tell you guys how to live your life. Let me just make this statement, blanket statement right now. You are free in Christ. And I stand with Paul when I say this. Let no one take your freedom. God will show you by his word, between you and him, what you're free to do and what you're free not to do. Christianity is not a list of rules. There's not a certain thing you can do and can't do. That's not what it's about. Obviously, we know if it's sin, we stay away from it. The Bible's real clear on certain things. But let me just say this. In saying that, we need to be really discerning about what we're reading, about what we're watching on TV, about what we're watching in the movies. Are we watching these things? Are we applauding them? Are we approving them? Are we taking part in something that God condemns? We need to be very careful. I'll leave it at that. You're big boys and girls. But I think it's good to examine our hearts and to say, you know what? Would Jesus watch this with me? Would Jesus read this with me? Would Jesus be a part of this? And how would he feel about it if he did? Again, I want to stay very clear from getting into rules. I don't want to go there. But when I read these kind of verses where he says, not only those who do them, but those who approve of it, practice the same, it puts a godly fear in my heart. And I think it's good for us as believers to have a godly fear. We need to realize that one day we're going to be accountable to God. And I know this, as a believer, I'm not going to be judged as to whether I get into heaven or don't get into heaven, but I am going to be judged and held accountable as to what I've done, and it's also going to determine my reward or lack thereof. And I feel like I have such little reward waiting, I don't want to lose any of it. I'd rather keep what I have and build on, not in a greedy or covetous way that we were just warned about, but in a rejoicing way to know that I serve the Lord with all my heart. And you know what? There's an ice cream from Dad waiting. There's nothing wrong in that. So as we finish today, I ask you this. Are you deserving of death? If you're alive, the answer is yes. Because every one of us in this room have sinned, which means every one of us in this room are deserving of death. Here's the good news. Jesus and the cross. The Bible says that although we deserve death, God came to the earth and died for us and said, you know what? All you guys deserve death. I'm not going to make you die. I'm going to die for you. I'm going to come down in the form of a man and I'm going to die. That's the whole point of his death. That's the whole point of the cross, so that we wouldn't be judged. He got judged for us. Guys, if you've done that, praise the Lord. You're there. Now it's just a matter of getting you back where you need to be. As we start the new year, doing that inventory, making sure your heart's where it needs to be. But if you haven't done that today, you're still under that death sentence. Yeah, you may be able to roam around and be free right now in Knoxville or your neighborhood or wherever you live, but you're under a death sentence that is one day going to take place. Look at it this way. You're on spiritual death row. And although you may just be on death row at the moment, there's going to come a day where that door is going to open and they're going to say, all right, it's time to go stand before the judge. And if you've not dealt with the issues before you stand before the judge, he's going to deal with it eternally. Here's the good news. Deal with it now. Deal with it now. And then when you walk out those back doors, you're good forever. You're good for eternity. You're good to go. And so I want to pray for anyone who hasn't done that, that before you leave this place, you'll be good to go. Let's pray. Lord, I want to thank you, first of all, as a believer, and on behalf of all of us as believers who know you, I want to thank you, Lord, that You paid the price. God, we are deserving of death. That's what your word says. But because of what you did on the cross, Lord, it's been paid. The debt's paid for. We don't deserve that death anymore, Lord. We deserved it, but you took it. So now we're free. Someone took us off of spiritual death row, opened up the cell door and said, you're free to go, prisoner. Live your life. Enjoy. Even as you're going to say, enter into the kingdom, good and faithful servant, into the joy of the Lord. Although, Lord, we know what we truly deserve. We know what we've done and who we are. Thank you, Jesus. How we praise you, Lord, for what you've done. But God, I pray right now for those in this room or maybe listening by radio or internet or whatever the case might be, who have not given their life to you, who do not know you, Lord. And right now you've been convicting them by your spirit to know that they're going to be accountable one day. If that's you, it's a very easy fix. Here's all you do. You need to confess your sin to God. Confess it. Repent of it. That means turn from it and stop doing it and believe that Jesus died for you on the cross. And if you give your life to him and believe he died for you on the cross, the Bible says you'll be saved. You know what? I want to pray that with you right now. If you want to do that, if you want to make that commitment to God, I want you to pray this prayer with me. Lord, I know that I'm a sinner. Just pray that. And I confess to you my sin right now. Lord, I believe that you died for my sin on that cross. And now I ask you to forgive me of my sins. Wash me clean, Lord. Be my Lord and be my Savior. Father, we thank you for the work of your Spirit this morning. And Lord, for all those that came into the kingdom, if there are any that did, Lord, we rejoice with them. But God, also for us as believers, Lord, if there's anything that we need to get right, we need to take care of business, let us take care of business right now, Lord, and leave this place clean. And I encourage you right now as believers, if there's anything you need to confess, get it right with God. Get it right with God right now. Begin to confess it. Lay it out to the Lord. Maybe something that jumped out on that list this morning. Confess it. Ask him to forgive you. He will. He's faithful. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. We ask it in Jesus' name.